If you have your Bibles with you, and I trust you do, 1 John chapter 3 is where we'll be today. Go ahead and open up your Word. And with the time remaining, I'd like to just teach you through the Scriptures, verses 11 through 24. I've been dealing with verse by verse through the book of 1 John. In chapter 5, verse 13 is the primary text. John lets you know why he's teaching and writing this epistle. That being, he wants you to know that you have eternal life. He's not teaching you how to have eternal life. He deals with that in the Gospel of John. But in the book of 1 John, he speaks of knowing that you have eternal life. If you say you're a part of the body, you say you're a part of Christ in the fellowship of the saints, how do you know whether you're there or not? Is it just sitting in a church service that makes you a believer? Is that what sustains you through your life and you're persevering through life because you're on a church membership roll? I mentioned to our guests this morning as they were attending at the 9 o'clock hour, we were having a Discover CCMA breakfast. And one of the things I mentioned in that group was that at our church we have about 90, 95 members. But obviously looking around, we have about 140, 150 people who attend. And that is intentional. We want membership to mean something. We want lots of people to come and attend worship. But when God draws your heart and you want to become a member, you're going to be engaged. There's none of this, let me get my name on a church roll, and then I'll come or not. It doesn't really matter. That's not true here. When you're a member, you're engaged. I'm sure at your family dinner table, you know who's there and who's not attending that particular night. Your husband or wife doesn't show up for dinner. If your children decide not to come to dinner, you know. Why? Because you're a family. You're engaged together. And that's what our church is about, being engaged together. So we don't have just a list of 200 names of people we don't know where they are, missing in action. No, we're a family. We know who we are and where what's going on in our lives. And John really wants you to know if you're a part of the body. And there are ways you can know that. And he lists those in the contrast of light and dark, death and life, and just throughout the book of obedience or disobedience in chapter 2, love and hate. Well, today he's going to deal with the matter of love once again. I've mentioned that John is an older man, maybe close to 100 years old, and as most older folks do, they repeat the same thing over and over and over again. But it's probably not because they didn't remember, it's because they know you haven't got it yet. Anybody need to be told something more than once? Anybody have children who need to be told something more than once? Yes. Somehow we don't ever grow out of that. Sometimes we forget too. And so John wants to communicate this same message of love, but he's going to take it a little deeper, and he's going to make it a little more pointed towards your own life. Love, a matter of life and death. What determines if someone is alive or dead? Are they breathing? Well, I'm going to stop breathing. Am I dead? No. What's going to determine whether I'm alive or dead? Your heart, whether it's beating or not. Whether it's beating or not. Now, the pro-choice movement would like to tell you that there's not really a baby, it's just a fetus, and it's really not alive until it's been born. But we know that a heart can be detected early in pregnancy, somewhere between 12 and 18 days after conception. There's a beating heart, or at least we can detect there's a beating heart. At what point does it really become a beating heart? I'm not sure, but there's not many days between conception and that time. It's not 9 months later that it becomes a life. It's alive in the womb. Isn't that exciting? Melissa, who's having her first baby, there's a heart beating in your belly. Isn't that exciting? Woo! She's glowing. She has that new pregnancy glow. I love that. If your heart is beating... This past week, maybe some of you read the news like I do, and I'm just fascinated by certain stories. Of course, you need to be praying for the people in Japan. You need to be praying for our engagement and what will happen with Libya. Pretty vital things. But I find other stories that maybe you didn't read about. Like, there was a senior adult lady who they said had died. They pronounced her dead. She was in another country, but pronounced her dead. They were performing the service. True story. It happened this week. Performing the service, and the woman got up out of the casket. They could not detect that there was a beating heart, but apparently there was. It was just very faint. And they didn't do a thorough examination in this foreign country. They just looked at her and she said, she ain't moving. There's no breath that we can tell. She's dead. Let's put her in the ground. But she was alive. There are some Christians, I believe, there is a faint breath, an undetectable heartbeat, but there's still something there. But for many, there's no beating heartbeat. There's nothing that's alive within them. And John's going to explain, how do you know? You know, in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." Matthew 15, 19 says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanderers. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." See, it's out of the heart that the life comes, or it exposes that you're dead. And John picks up on that theme. Is your heart dead or alive? Is the state of your heart showing the state of your soul? And if your soul is dead, verse 10 in chapter 3 says you're a child of the devil. If it's beating, you're a child of God. If you have a heart for God, then you are His child. If there is no heart beating for the things of God, potentially there is no life in you, and you are not a child of God. You're a child of the devil. Can't say any clearer than what John says in verse 10. But in picking up in verse 11, I'm just going to show you with the time remaining four things that he's sharing with us here about your heart and how it's exposed, about whether it's alive or it's dead. In verse 11, look at this. "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain," his love was insufficient, "as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. For what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous." Just in the first two verses here, I find the first point. Murder is an exposing of a heart that is truly dead. Murder. You notice here, first off, that doctrine and duty matter. It's not just what you do, it's what you believe. And what you believe matters because it really does determine what you end up doing. It says, "For the message from which you heard from the beginning." Doctrine matters. What have you heard? This is not a truth that you came up with. It's a truth that has been handed down from God to the people for all generations. There is a message. The first imperative, we should love one another. But you notice that John uses Cain, a man who was guilty of murder. Now consider who he is. Cain is a worshiper. Cain was one who offered a sacrifice. He knew God. But he had in his heart evil intent, and he murdered. So worship doesn't necessarily determine that your heart is alive for God. You can do activity without a true belief. Cain walked on the earth. He knew of God's commands. He offered his sacrifice, though it was insufficient. We could argue why. But we know that what he provided was not what God desired. And though he was doing the duty, he did not have the beliefs. Worship didn't cover his heart. He may have appeared righteous. See, he wasn't an atheist. But he may have appeared righteous to those on the outside, but in the inside he was dead. His family relationships did not cover his sin. He slew his own brother. You mean, if I appear like I'm in the family, surely I'm okay. My heart beats because I'm part of this family. Heck, I'm the heart of the first family. God has a covenant, the Adam's covenant with God, that it's going to bless, and so I'm in this family. That does not necessarily determine that you have a heart that's alive for Him. You can be born into a Christian family and be dead. You have to have your own faith. Didn't we hear three testimonies this morning of people who grew up in a Christian home? But it has to be your faith. And just because your daddy was a preacher or your mama was the president of some women's missions organization does not mean that you have faith. that you're a child of the devil unless you're a child of God. And worship didn't cover it. Family relationships didn't cover it. He slew his brother. His actions truly revealed who he was. What does it say here? And I've heard different interpretations of this, but I just like the plain English, or you could read it in the Greek if you're so inclined. It says, not as Cain. We should love one another. Not as Cain, who was, and what does it say in your scripture? Who was he? He was of the evil one. Verse 10, he says, John says that you're either a child of God or a child of the devil. And so then he uses the illustration of murder and talking about Cain, and he says, let's see, what is he? He was related to Adam, he worshipped, but what is he? Who is he a part of, the child of God or a child of the devil? His actions displayed who he really was. He was a child of the devil. You can't get around that. His actions demonstrated who he was in here. Some would say, well, no, he just was mistaken. He had maybe some kind of, you know, societal disease that he was a victim of. No, it just showed where his heart was. Was his heart alive for God, or was he dead? You know, in John, he writes in his Gospel, chapter 8, verse 44, you are from your father the devil, and you do what the desires of your father are. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. If your actions demonstrate that of your father, then it shows you who you really are. Who is your father? Or who is your daddy? Light reveals darkness. Why did Cain kill his brother? His deeds were evil. I'm going to say he was jealous. Yeah, it appears so. But really, what was going on here? This verse tells us what? That his deeds were evil. And his brothers were righteous. Some of you maybe went to a public school situation or a private school situation where you had a lot of peers around you. There is, maybe spoken or unspoken, pressure upon those who do well in school that maybe they shouldn't do so well because it makes the rest of us look pretty bad. This curve thing. You know, everybody gets in the low 60s, you know, maybe on your score because the teacher's very difficult. But you got that one nerd in school who gets like 100 and blows the whole bell curve, right? They get 100, everybody else gets 60. Man, what can you do worse to make us look better? Then we can all kind of shift up higher. We sometimes have this innate dislike of those who excel at the very things that make us look bad. Light reveals darkness. You know, you got some guys on a team, and I know I use sports illustrations because that's where I'm from, and only like a third of you even like sports or even know what that is. But, all right, on a football team or maybe you're on cross country and you're practicing, and you're like, can we just kind of run half speed? And you're trying to convince everybody else, you know, I'm tired today. Well, don't sprint on this thing. Just kind of slow down and make us all kind of look, you know, like we're just in this group. But somebody takes off because they got extra energy. You know, they just really put it all into it. It's like, man, just kind of slow down. You're making us look bad. But does it help you become better? Or does it just make you more bitter? That was what was happening in the heart, exposing the heart of Cain. What Abel gave as a sacrifice was righteous. First off, is because that's what God asked for. Best, first, and true sacrifice. And what the scripture reveals that Cain gave was just something. He gave something from his fruits. Didn't say he gave his best. And he didn't provide blood, but we could argue that exactly what he needed to provide. But he didn't give his best, and Abel was. And instead of Cain going, you know what? Abel's doing the right thing. Oh, how I desire to do the right thing because that's where my heart, my nature is. It really revealed that his nature was sinful and dark. And he said, I'm mad. I'm angry. My father has demonstrated he's the father of lies and he's the father of murder. And I'm going to live that out, just like my dad. It reveals in our hearts what we really are. And John wants you to know whether you're of the faith or not. What do your actions reveal about you? Murder. Now, some would argue, well, it's not murder. I'm not guilty of that. But listen to me. Look at the second point here. Never mind murder. What about hatred? Verse 13. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you, if you're living out the faith. Verse 14, we know that we have passed out of death into life. I mean, we were dead, but now we have a heartbeat because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. He's still dead. Verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Could he cut it any more straight for us? Speaking what his Savior said in the Gospels, Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you are a murderer. If you look on a woman with lust, you are an adulterer. Yes. The activity isn't the beginning point of sin. The activity just exposes what's already in your heart and in your mind. And so John just repeats that same type of phrase. He says, maybe you're not guilty of physically murdering someone, but are you guilty of hating someone? Because that's the equivalent of murder. It starts here, in your heart and your mind, to expose whether you are of the faith or not. Don't be surprised. Something he also wants to say. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. And then you think, well, no, the world loves me. Maybe you're just like them. It says that we have passed out of death to life when we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. It's not any more clear than that. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. The outward act may be lacking, but the inward intent is made evident. Sin is not only what you do, but also what you would like to do. Some of us would be considered very righteous in our world because the activities of our day and our the things that we say are fairly good and moral and what we consider righteous. But what if we today, and I said, well, I've been following you around, and somehow God put a camera in your mind, and everything you've thought about in the last week, we were going to display here on the big screens for everybody. How many of you would like that displayed this week? And you're thinking, oh, was this week a pretty good week? I don't know. You know, how about just the last 24 hours? It is true that the activity sometimes can be spontaneous and we haven't given much thought, but sin really is birthed in the heart and the mind way before it is ever acted on. And it's where the Spirit gives us self-control as Christians that we learn to mature in this. But if there is this activity going on, you have to question, am I in the faith? Do I count on God? Am I seeking His self-control? Hatred. Do you love the brethren or do you not? Not do you shake hands and smile, but when you go home, what do you talk about? What would you do with that person if there was no laws and God had no conditions on that relationship or those people that you meet? Those people on 285 or on 400 or on 85 when you're trying to get somewhere. Those people in the church who hurt you. What would you do with them? Do you love the brethren? Or are you as guilty as they are if they hate you? Titus 3:3 says, for we also once were foolish. I'm talking about past tense. For we also were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. It ought to be a past tense thing, this hatred that comes up, this selfishness that comes up when we don't get what we desire, the relationships don't work out like what we had hoped, and that people don't treat us like we think we deserve. Hatred gives evidence that you may not be of the faith. And he's going to get us all here. Murder, hatred, he says in the third section in verse 16. We know love by this, that he, talking about Christ, he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? In these next two verses, you see that there's a heart of indifference. Maybe you're not guilty of murder. You wouldn't physically go out and kill somebody. And maybe your heart's fairly clean and you don't hate people. But John wants you to have this third check in your life. Do you even have a heart for people? Maybe it's not what you do against them, but do you do anything for them? Do you love enough to step out, lay down your life for their benefit? If you are a person of means, you have the ability to help, and you see someone in need and you do nothing, you close your heart to them and say, well, they shouldn't be in that situation anyway. They should do something about that. And they close their heart and you walk away from someone in the church. He's talking about the brethren here. You close your heart against them in condemnation or just significantly indifferent to them. I don't care. It may reveal that you're not a part of the body. If your child was hurting, would you meet their needs? Maybe that depends. If your child is running on the concrete and you tell them to slow down and then they trip and fall and they hurt themselves, how do you respond? I told you so. Or, oh honey, I want to fix that for you. It's interesting watching moms and dads. They sometimes respond differently. But eventually you'll take care of their problem. But will you teach them through that? Some children, let me say this, some children of God, even, that would include you as adults, only learn by experience. The best way to learn by experience is from someone else's experience. Watch them and don't repeat their dumb actions. But sometimes you can be told 1,000 times, you can read in a book, you can watch in a movie, but sometimes you're thinking, I just need to try it on my own because maybe I won't have that same consequence. It's best just to learn from God's commands and obey what He says. But listen to me. There are people who hurt in the body by no actions of their own, and they are in need. And John says, are you a part of the life? Do you have a heart that's beating for God? Or do you have a cold, dead heart? How do you treat the brethren? Do you reach out and help when you have the ability to meet needs? It really does determine. Your actions will determine where you are. This is not a way of salvation. Let me repeat that just so it's very clear. We are not saved by our works. But if you read the book of James, and I believe also in the book of 1 John, your salvation is made evident. It's manifested. It's shown by your works. Later, if salvation isn't the implementation and beginning of your life change, if there's no life change after the point of conversion, you have not had a conversion, a transformation, a change. So seek the Lord. Only the Lord can save you. Only His Spirit can transform your heart. It's not that you look around and say, society's bad, I want to be a better person. It's you come to the end of your rope and you say, Christ, I can do nothing without Your Spirit's power. I can do nothing unless You forgive me. You must transform me. And my heart is dead. And God raises the dead. Isn't that a good word for you today? You didn't pick yourself up out of your own grave. That God had to pick you up. He had to put life into you. Just like when he created Adam, and He breathed into his nostrils and gave him life. You were spiritually dead without Christ, and He had to come to you and breathe life into you. And He gave you full life with a heart that's beating. So do you live out the life that He's given you? So you look around and say, do I love the brethren? Am I engaged? Am I murdering? Am I hating? Am I even indifferent to those in need? And maybe I don't have life. So if He gives us these three checks in our system, are we a murderer? Are we hating? Are we indifferent? And I love today that it ended up working out in our series here that we're ordaining deacons. Some would consider being a deacon or an elder a place of title, position, that I have arrived, I am somebody. And if that's what anybody signed up for, David's shaking his head, he knows. Yeah. It is a position that you die to self so that you can serve other people. That you lay your life down for others. That's what you're called to, Michael. That's what you're called to, Mike, Scott, Roberto. That's what you're called to. Do you love and will you serve? You're not called so that people can look at you and go, well, you're a deacon. Wow, you get to pass along the Lord's Supper. Aren't you somebody now? It is a call to die to self. That's what the Christian life is about. Looking for those who are in need and serving, meeting their needs. That's what will determine whether you love. It's not about having a position or having possessions. You know, let's go back to 1 John chapter 2, because he's building on this. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life, that's not where God's calling you to. He's calling you to die to self. Take on the form of a servant, a slave, as Jesus did, Philippians chapter 2. That'll determine whether you love. Are you willing to be hated? Are you willing to be taken advantage of? Are you willing to give your life knowing that you've given your life to Christ in order to serve His body? How many words of complaint did Jesus have going to the cross while He was carrying that cross? How many words of rebuttal did He have in front of the various council that He had to speak in front of as He was being whipped and beaten? Did He ever cry out, foul, this is wrong? He did what God called Him to do. In His 3 years of ministry, in His significant act of sacrificing His life so that you and I would have life, He's changed the rest of history. But we still grab on to possessions and privilege and comfort in our world. And Christ says, abandon this world. Live in the light as He is in the light. You ought to look like your Father. He's not the father of lies and not the father of murders, but He is the Father who sent His Son because He loved the world that Jesus would die. Look at verse 18 through 24. He's going to give you what it ought to look like. Little children, here's the imperative, the fourth one in this section. Let us not love with word or with tongue. And I would just add the little phrase, only. He's not saying be silent. He's saying, but lip service only is of no value. Let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. If it is in your heart, it ought to be on your tongue, and it ought to be in your actions. Verse 19, we all know by this that we are of the truth. And there are three benefits to this compassion that he's talking about. That's the fourth point. Compassion. It ought to be a life lived out with deed and truth because of the love that he gives us to give to others. He gives us three benefits here. He says here, we will know this by this, that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before him. So assurance of the heart. Heart is assured. Why? Because we're living out the deeds and the truth that is within us. And we will assure our heart before, and look at verse 20, in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Here's one of the truths here. You'll see that it assures our hearts when we begin to act out the very blessings and truth that was within us. But the reality is, just as John, 1 John chapter 1 says that he who says he does have no sin is a liar, a Christian is not someone who no longer has sin. It just no longer has sin counted against him. But is one who wants to work out and get rid of the sin. Because Christ died to take away all sin. Chapter 2, 1 John. I want you to connect the points here. He's saying here, you will still struggle. You're not going to love perfectly. Your heart will continue to condemn you. But Christ is greater than that. Look at the verse. I don't want you to miss it. Your heart will condemn you, but God is greater than our heart and knows all things. He knows the direction that you're going in. He knows whether you really love people or not. And you do too. You do too. So it assures our hearts. Last couple of things here. Our prayers are answered. Look at verse 21. When we have compassion and we're living out the calling in our lives, it says here in verse 21, "Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight." That to love God, connect with Him, to know that we're living like our Father has called us to. We're reflecting His grace and compassion in this world. That He's going to assure our hearts that we're in the faith, and He's going to answer our prayers because we're doing the very things He's called us to. The third thing you're going to see here is that there's a life that is abiding. Where do you live? Verse 23, "This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him." We know that this, that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. A lot of truths here. I wish I had more time to really show you the various elements throughout every one of these words, but here's where it just boils down to. Do you really have love that God has planted in you? God is a God of love. God is a God of truth. And His love is best presented when the truth is given and it transforms hearts. John Wesley had an experience where he was traveling between towns. And he was robbed about halfway between one town to another town. A man got a hold of him and robbed him, took every one of all of his money that he had collected from this past preaching experience. And being taken advantage of, you know, John Wesley said, "Well, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away." And he looked right at this man and he said this. He said, "If you ever want to give up this life of robbery, of thievery, know that Christ's blood covers all sin. Cleanse you from all unrighteousness." Time passed, long time passed. But after a preaching service, John Wesley was in, he had finished, and a man ran up to him and says, "Do you remember me?" I says, "No." He says, "I robbed you several years ago, took every dollar you had, and you said to me that the blood of Christ cleanses from all unrighteousness, that He would forgive me. And I gave my life to Christ a few years ago. He has completely transformed me. I love you for telling me the truth. And not condemning me at that point, but telling me what I need to hear." His life was transformed because John Wesley didn't hold on to his possessions, but he wanted to make sure this man who was desperate and dying, had a dead heart, heard what gives life. Christian life is a life of love, serving in love, meeting a need. You see it in the text. You know, where Cain was willing to kill, Jesus was willing to kill. Many will live a life of hate as the Pharisees hated, yet Jesus said He came to love and not condemn. There will be a day of judgment, but He came to love. Where many in our world, I would consider, even those within the church, would just simply ignore Jesus and His commandments. This is what I know about Christ. While we were yet sinners, He didn't ignore us, but He chose to die for us, to give us life. And I wonder about you today. Would you be guilty like the Pharisees who hated Jesus and would prefer to murder Him, to eliminate Him, to exterminate Him, to get rid of Him because light revealed the darkness in them? Would you be a murderer? Would you be a hater? Would you just simply ignore Him? Or would you seek His truth? Confess your life to Him. Repent and say, "I want to embrace your life for my own." Either love like Jesus and become like Him, or you will continue to live like your father, the devil.